that was all very good already, you know. It's
kind of like, hey, we're done. Let's go home. Appreciate it very much. I was telling someone that over the years we have not had to go very far to church, usually across the street to the church building or maybe a mile down the road. So I guess I was surprised at all the traffic on the road tonight coming up. At least it seemed to me like more buggies and more cars than usual. Just the evening, I guess. And I feel so far away from you, like you guys are way out there someplace. And well, we're glad you're here. It is that clock-changing time, and it does affect some people. I'm one of them. And I just like things the same, I guess. And my body doesn't like the change, so if I fall asleep, just come up and nudge me, and we'll keep going. Going into 2 Corinthians, the first chapter and the first verse, and the latter half of that first verse tonight is kind of our jumping-off point to work with as we think of the ministry of the local church. There he says, all right, in the middle of the verse, at or to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints that are in all Achaia, to the church. You can hear specifically, of course, a local church, local gathering, not necessarily the building. The buildings are very nice and very useful and are very needful. But to the church, the assembly, the people, the saints, those redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the church, it belongs to God, church of God. And the emphasis I want us to think upon is, which is at Corinth, which is at Corinth. Or we can think tonight, which is at Sinking Spring. And thinking on another spring tonight, the church pastor's referring to in, was that in Texas, wasn't it? Yeah. A number of churches have developed, you know, a procedure where someone is actually watching the front door all the time during the services. Maybe you know that or aware of that. Our church, most recently at, you entered the church door and you were immediately faced with this, I call it a cattle ramp. It was this monstrous ramp that went up and to the left, and then it came back again to the left again to come in into the landing. And or if you came in the front doors, you had that decision to make. Am I going up the ramp or am I going down the ramp? And it wasn't very inviting then, and I'm sure it's still not now. And if someone wasn't there to greet you, you kind of felt like, now what do I do? I'm in the doors, you know. Where do I go? And so we had on the top of the landing, usually a man was appointed, one of the ushers, to stay and watch the door. And that happened after the church, someone had come in during the service and gone down the ramp and had actually done some breaking in, stole some things. Then he asked somebody if there was another way out of the church, and they showed him the back door, not knowing what he had done. And while we were there, also someone had broken into the office, the church, and so on. But it does happen, and it's good to have a plan. We know a church down in Leola. We had attended for various reasons, and they developed a plan as a church to about 15 minutes after the service began, you'd see these men pop up. And I thought, first of all, what are they doing? Well, found out they were locking the side doors after the service started because people could come in their situation where they didn't see them or know they were or aware of it. And so I thought, well, that's You know, it's a sad day, isn't it? You have to have such things. Where I was brought up, the word of the community on Route 80 up in New York State was West Smyrna Baptist Church is wide open. And it was. The door was never locked. Never locked. I don't know if anyone knew the key where it was, if they had locked it. And so readily available, but
as you would know, a few years after I'd left the area several years ago, they began to have to lock the front door, and it wasn't that wide open church, as it were, for folks to stop by. And it is the world in which we live in. There was a church at the church at Corinth. You have a reputation, whether you know that or not. My wife and I were able to get up into New York State two weeks ago tomorrow, and went to a Bible conference of many folks. Your pastor would have known many of the folks. And one of the men I met was a man who I was in Bible school with, and his name is Ed Woods. He works with Continental Baptist Mission. And as soon as he said, "Oh, what are you doing?" I said, "Well, then folks at the church here graciously asked us to help out a little bit." "Oh, I know that church," he says. "That's Continental Baptist Missions Church." He's been with Continental Baptist Missions over about 50 years. And he says, "Yeah, they have a great testimony and witness for the Lord." Well, yeah, at Sinking Spring. At that location, at Corinth. At the spot where God placed a testimony of his mercy and grace for his name's sake. So just as Paul addressed this letter to the church of God, which is at Corinth, it is there in that location for a purpose and a reason and a set time that God has for it there. For those who are redeemed, taught the word, immersed, and carry on in the things of God in that city, there this letter was written to and is written to this one this day. And I just wanted to share this evening how a church as this one with a tie-in. I'm going to get closer. I'm just so far away. Or you're far away. I don't know which it is. And this was the big, really, the whole with regard to this. It was the church at Corinth. It was not the church of Corinth. You notice that difference in the scriptures? It was not of Corinth. That is, it was not of the makeup and the things of Corinth. It was at Corinth. It was a witness brought in by God to be there in that location. And back in 1811, a church was started in Belfast, New York. Literally just a path through the woods that people followed to get to that church at that time. And so in 1972 or 73, we went there, my wife and I and our family of one at that time and one on the way were called there to minister to. And after we'd been there a little while, we began hearing about this man by the name of Jim. And he lived in a family next to a home of folks that came to the church where we were pastoring, and they'd tried to witness to him for years and years. And he was not in the town when we moved there, because he was given the choice, either go to jail or go in the service. And so he took the service and in the Navy. But this young man who had been witnessed to many times and was not ignorant of the things of God, but alcohol was the beast of his life, and picked up more times could be counted for drunkenness or all sorts of things. He found a skunk dead, of course, in the street one time, and he brought it in and threw it down the middle of the hallway in the town business meeting. He broke into the church where we were pastoring one time, and again before we were there, and middle of the night was ringing the church bell. If he'd done it at the right time, it would have been okay, I guess. But and multitudes of other things, just on and on. So the judge finally said, "Here's the choice," you know. And so So he went in the Navy, sailed the world, was over in the Mediterranean, and he says, you would not believe how much alcohol and drugs are aboard the ships of the Navy. And he said, I had so much of it. He says, and I had 2 days off, and one was a Sunday morning. And he says, I just went for a walk. I don't know where I was, someplace in Spain. And he says, walking up in the hills and down there, he says, I saw this little building, a little church, a little Baptist church. He says, remind me of the one back at home that he broke it into. So he went to church. He says, I didn't understand half of it. But he says, God saved me there. And he wrote back home to the neighbors that he'd been brought up beside, told him he'd been saved. They were amazed. It's one of those things, we pray for someone all the time and they get saved and we say, wow, it actually happened. You know, God really does redeem the people we pray for, and all in his timing. Well, this man came home on furlough, and we got to meet him, first time we met him, and get to know him. And he said, I'd like to start some Bible study. I don't know much about the Bible. I'd like to do some Bible studies aboard ship. Can you get me some information? So I would send him stuff, packages, little packages of literature and studies and a few other goodies, you know. And his mother was the postmaster in that little town. So I'd go up and take these things up, and she'd look at me and look around. I know what this is. This is more of that junk you're sending to Jim, she would say. I thought, wow, if I mentioned anything, she could lose her job, you know. None of her business what I'm mailing to who. But anyway, you know, tried to be gracious and say, oh, we're mailing him some stuff. He likes to study the Bible now and think about it. And brr, bam, she'd snap it, you know. Well, anyway, time got by and he was out of the Navy and in town and around a little bit. And he would, sometimes he'd come to church and his face be all beat up. I mean, big black eyes and bulges and cuts. And people would say, what happened, what happened, what happened? And he would never say. But I nudged up beside him one time after one of these occasions, and I said, it's tough to stand up for Christ sometimes, isn't it? Yeah, he says, because either his dad or one of his brothers or many of them had beat him up because he was going to church, or because he was trying again to talk to them about Christ. And he went on to Bible school, and we had, when he got married, we were asked to do the wedding. And then he did some pastoring in New York State, though he's not now. I think of that. Here's a little church in a little village out in the middle of nowhere, you know, of 900 people in the village. Back then, there's probably only 600 today. It's really a dying town. And this little church and three or four other little churches in town. And the Lord blessed from a couple of handfuls of people when we went there, and quite a few more when he called us elsewhere. But I just want you to think on that. Sometimes we get this idea, you know, there's just a few of us, what can we do where we aren't doing much or we aren't able to, we'd want to, we'd like to, and on, but the Word of God sounds out, folks. When you give it out, it goes out. It's doing its job that it's to do, and a church at Sinking Spring, you know, it's doing what God would have it to do. Now, if we aren't doing what God would have us to do, that's a different story, you know, but doing the work of the ministry, the work of the things of God, and not ashamed of Christ, and God will bring forth and give forth fruit in his way and his timing as you witness. Maybe that one you witnessed too long ago, you know, or maybe someone you're just starting to. Well, my encouragement here is don't give up. Don't think, well, there's no reason to talk to that person or those neighbors or whoever. God has planted you. I know, we think, well, I bought this house on this corner, this location, because I liked it, and we like all these things about the house and the area and all. No, my view is this. God planted you there, where you're living, on that road. so that you would be his testimony, his voice there in that area, on that street, to those people. We'd say, well, God gave me this job. And yes, he did, but he gave it to you at that particular spot and place and situation so you could be there as the voice, the testimony, the words of the word to be given forth with regard to him. And that's what we got here at Corinth. You know, Paul wanted these people to know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, they were God's holy living stones set there, planted there for his namesake and his glory. And so the other portion of Scripture, as you hold your place maybe there in Corinthians, would be to find your way over to Peter, 1 Peter, and chapter 2 this evening hour. 1 Peter chapter 2. Let me just read here. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going down to the verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Speaking about Christ, coming to Christ, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him as to a living what? Living stone. Living stone. Yeah, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And then he says in verse 5, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says, you also, now you gathered here tonight, as living stones. You're one of the stones in the makeup, the building of the work of God. Living stones. You have life. Not just any old rock out in the field. Yeah, you're a living stone. You're God's living stone. Are built up a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood. You're to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This great ministry of prayer that we closed with this morning hour. Verse 6, therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him shall by no means be put to shame. Therefore, see it, folks, in 7, to you who believe, he is precious. No one can take that preciousness away. But to those who are disobedient or disbelievers, the stone which the builders rejected, he has become the chief cornerstone. And, verse 8, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. So many have stumbled over Christ. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're his own special or peculiar or particular people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Folks at Corinth, they were God's testimony in that city. They had been appointed by God. They were God's church, the church of God at Corinth. And they were doing God's work. A church there not of the city, that is, it wasn't blended in and a part of and no different than the city it was in, but it was a distinct local church with a distinct message for the namesake of God. It was not Paul's church, it was God's. We have to have that in mind here day by day. It was God's work, God's bringing about to put together a church. And now you're in that process of looking to God as you have been with regard to pastoral leadership with regard to it. The church there at Corinth is God's church, and a church based upon the Word of God, which is getting to be a pretty lost art. You know, I sometimes like to use an illustration, and my illustration, if I had a marker board up here, big white marker board, and I would my illustration would be just to put a line. You know, just make one straight line across it. Simple illustrations. And then we'd be reminded of this, you know, that straight line is the Word of God. And we're not to be those that vary in any way above it or below it. We don't change it. What needs to be that we would think would be the work of the ministry, it would be better if we changed some things of God's Word this way or we did some things this way. There's the line of the Word of God, the work of God to be done God's way and in God's timing and the way that He set forth in the Word of God that we set forth. We're not traditionalists, we're biblicists. And I do know some folks do believe, did for years, that in my home church in particular, that someplace in the Bible, the morning service was set to start at 11, and woe is you if you changed it, because that was set. It must be in the Bible someplace. And the evening service was always 8 o'clock. Can you imagine that? It was 8 o'clock. They tell me years before that, it didn't start till 8:30. Boy, talk about waking people up in the pew. That's because they were all farmers, right? Yeah, they were all working. They'd come have the service at 8 to 9, then they had choir practice. And then those guys were up at 4:35 in the morning, you know, take care of the cows, and some of you were up early as well, but they would have thought, boy, you cannot change that. That's set. Well, it's tradition. It's convenience. And sometimes times need to be reset and redone for the work of the ministry, the sake of giving out the gospel. I remember many years ago now, down in a place called New York City. Have you heard of that? New York City. Some churches decided to start having their evening service at 3 p.m. Well, that's not evening. Yeah, but, you know, New York City gets dark. There's no transportation. There's no place to park anyway when you get to the church. And so, you know, that was just wise with regard to the sake and the work of the ministry. And my church tonight, my home church, is from its evening service got changed years later to 7 and then to 6 or 6:30, something like that. The sad report is they don't even do an evening service now, which has been the case of many. And the church at Corinth, it was known with regard to the fact it was God's church, and there it was. And it was a very difficult time to have a church and be in a church ministry, because it was something brand new on the face of the earth. Worshiping God wasn't brand new, but doing it with Jews and Gentiles in a particular location and time, I don't know what time they had the service or services or what it was, but anyway, that was something radical, you know, with regard to the whole area of a people worshiping God in the way in which they were at that time. I have one verse for you. It's Matthew 16:18. I kind of sometimes ask, why does the church stay open with prayer meeting? Yes, we believe in prayer and can pray other times and places, and I ask the question too, why the evening service and all this? It really is, I think, very important, and whether it's tradition or not, I don't know. Every church is a little different with regard to it, but I love the evening service. It's always in the evening service that, and for some reason, I always have felt a great more freedom of worship and adorning of the Lord. But anyway, Matthew 16:18, well-known verse, isn't it? Have you got it memorized? I'm sure you've heard it more than a couple of times and read it more than a couple of times as well. But we have this message from Christ, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock, which is speaking of Christ, I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Indestructible, you know, the church is. Its ministry, its work. I believe that's in the local form as here, or in the worldwide form as well. The local church is Jesus Christ's personal project. He loved it. He brought it into existence. He gave it life through the Holy Spirit. And is perpetual, and it is not able to be destroyed. Because God's word is going to continue to go forth in God's way, and you're a part of that in your ongoing ministries here. We are those living by faith, right? And not by sight. If we would think and look around, we would say, wow, pretty tough carrying on a church ministry. But you're doing it by way of faith, believing God has you here to reach out to the community you're in with the gospel, with the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. When my wife and I were entering into our first little ministry together, even before we were married, it was here in Pennsylvania in a place called Knoxon. You can look it up. There's such a place. It's just four corners and that's it. And two of the four corners went up in the mountains to nowhere. So it really, while it was four corners, it was just one. Before we started the ministry there, we went calling with some folks, mostly with just college kids, and we wanted to see, well, what's here in the town? Is there an interest in this church being there? And so calling and door to door, and it didn't take long to call to most of the houses. But I remember calling on one gentleman. We went up, we saw him up this back alleyway or lane, and we walked up back and began talking to him and telling him about the church and inviting him, and yeah, he would come, and his name was Don Minster. And so we asked him, did he know Christ? Yeah, he'd come to know Jesus as Savior. He said, well, where was that? Well, up in Binghamton years ago. I walked, he said, what they used to call the old Sawdust Trail. Who was that was preaching? See if I can remember. The Sawdust Trail, it was Billy Sunday. And Billy Sunday was preaching, and I was there in the tent, and I trusted Christ as Savior. I walked down that long sawdust trail and come to Christ. It's because we were out calling door to door. We met three or four or five folks, families, and they started coming to church and were able to build up that little church. But it took a lot of effort and time and college kids that didn't have much put some effort and time into it, and it was costly to us, but God in his time called us there, and several folks involved and got into the work, and it's because there was a church at Knoxon. Uh, Baptist Fellowship. We called it with the idea of it developing into a Baptist church. And the testimony of the word, there's even folks today that still speak of it, remember it, to know of it. It's closed today, and it actually became part of another work that was there in town. But it's just an encouragement. You think back, and I let you know on these things, there's fruit on the vine when you labor for the cause of Christ. And you might not see it at this time, but God's going to bring it about. Let's encourage you with regard to that. He will do it. Well, I'm going to close with some reasons why we who live by faith believe in the local church, believe in its message, its fellowship, its ministry, its task, its practice. And we don't just sort of believe in it. We certainly believe in it strongly. And I think the first reason the local church of God is His institution. He set it up. He has established it and gave all the guidelines and directions for it. That's why I like the books of the Corinthians and so on. So many problems are dealt with, and here's how you're to handle them. It's brought out. So I appreciate those with regard to the books. But anyway, the local church of God is God's institution established by God to deal with ultimate issues. I mean, God deals with ultimate issues. It isn't a gab time on TV about how and all the problems and, oh, why is me, what are we going to do type of thing, or there's a new problem, there's no new problems under the sun. But the church was established to deal with ultimate issues. I always call death, that's pretty ultimate, you know. The Word of God, the church, the ministry, your ministry is to deal with regard to it and prepare people for eternity about judgment. You know, there's no talk show on TV and there's no books written that'll take care of standing before God. The Scriptures, the local church is designed to instruct and teach and bring forth the lessons on that, along with things like the purpose of life and heaven and hell, lost words in the conversation of most folks today, reality with regard to them. The local church is the only institution that is put forth to deal with that. We know we can in the family set up by God, and we know government, no one knows what government does anymore except spend money, so we don't even go there. But there's a reason for the church at Sinking Spring. And the local church also, number two, provides and promotes a perspective that gives dignity to people made in the image of God. Folks have lost all dignity and perspective with regard to life until they think about it, made by God. I'm not just something that is the means to some goal for somebody else. The world has a goal of eat, drink, and be merry, and it's been around a long time. But I'm made in the image of God, so we have greatest respect of life. And for the baby, the eldest folks, the ones with the greatest of problems and situations, be they physical or mental or whatever they might be, we have the greatest respect and care and do all we can with regard to them because they're made in the image of God. We don't try to think of ways of eliminating babies or eliminating on the other end old folks as well. We think of the dignity because they're made in the image of God. So the local church counteracts the insidious message that comes forth by way of the world. Also in the third place, God's church at Sinking Spring here provides a moral and an ethical anchor in the midst of relativism that's all about. A world that has no absolutes. A world that says, well, you don't know and it don't matter and whatever is okay, as long as you're happy. We walk by faith. and are comforted by faith. And we're here to say there are absolutes, and they are the best thing for you. Now, the last place, the local church, is the only place to find unending compassion and comfort and real godly love that doesn't fade away and that is not expressed just for the purpose of someone else getting a pat on the back for being a nice, kind, wonderful person. Nothing but the local church can claim Jesus, God, as its leader and headed in a direction that says it's worthwhile to live, and it's worthwhile to believe on God, and it's worthwhile to die and enter His presence. So by faith, that comforts us in a crooked and perverse world that lives by sight of the temporary. We live by faith of the eternal, of the unseen, the faith in God. The local church at Sinking Spring, God has planted you here. He has a purpose for you. He already has shown that through the ministries you've had and do have and will yet continue to have for His name's sake in the ministry and the workings of the Lord. We could preach the old message of Winston Churchill. What was it? Never, never, never give up. Right? Never, never, never. Because it's God's word, it's God's work, done God's way, and there'll be fruit for His glory, and He gets the honor, because it's all about Him. We're going to pray. Thank you, Father, for the church at Sinking.